A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus prayed for his disciples. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. I personally can't speak experientially about motherhood. I'm somewhat limited in that category. But watching Maddie take care of Auden, our baby boy, for the past 5 months has been eye-opening, to say the least, as to the job requirements. And I think that it's nothing short of a miracle, considering how much work goes into raising one person, that any of us are alive, and that we made it outside the house today, and to church, no less. Here we are. It's amazing. This prayer of Jesus that we just heard from the Gospel of John, which seems impenetrably cryptic, reminds me a little bit of the prayers that Maddie and I have prayed for Auden. Especially in the early days, our prayers would be frantic. We would pray for protection, from illness, from fear, from death, terrified that something would happen to him overnight. A lot of times we would ramble, particularly when we hadn't been sleeping, and all the while, our baby boy would be completely ignorant of all the dangers that surrounded him. Jesus' prayer is more than a bit rambling. It's hard to keep track of what he's saying. He seems to be aware of powers beyond our field of vision, with talk about the evil one. A sense of drama is building. In the very next chapter, Jesus is arrested and sentenced to death. But at the moment, his disciples are oblivious of his concerns. He is praying for their protection on their behalf, knowing that after his ascension, they will be left behind in the same world that had Jesus crucified. So when Jesus says he doesn't belong to the world, it's not that he's giving the world a cold shoulder. The world would very much agree with him. That was made clear on Good Friday. Jesus does not belong to the world, and neither do his disciples. In a recent interview on Krista Tippett's show called On Being, the author Brené Brown discussed how we all crave belonging. Think about how much we celebrate connectivity these days. It's partially why social media is so appealing, because it feels like we're part of something that's greater than ourselves. Brené Brown says we are neurobiologically hardwired for belonging and connection. We're hardwired to want it and need it so much that the first thing we do is sacrifice ourselves and who we are to achieve it. Think about it. Think about the Onion's recent headline, "Picture most closely resembling actual self immediately deleted." We think we will belong when people see that we are worthy of their time and affection. And in order to be found worthy, we must present ourselves as worthy. This way of living has a way of seeping into every part of life, even the good parts. Maddie and I bought a house a couple years ago, and we've enjoyed making minor fixes and turning it into our home. But every once in a while, I'll be thrown into a fit of insecurity. Some friends recently got a new front door installed, custom built, beautifully crafted. And all of a sudden, I hated our door. I'd never actually noticed it until then. But before long, I hated our house, and our whole life seemed terrible. But I'm not alone. A couple months ago, the design website Curbed published an article by Kate Wagner about home renovations, reporting that Americans spent $326 billion on renovating in 2015. She talks about how home design TV shows describe any houses in need of renovation with self-loathing words like dated or immature or wrong, as if it's a moral issue. Wagner says, of course, there is nothing inherently wrong about wanting to freshen up one's home, but our constant remodeling is an effort to make ourselves more acceptable to others. Like the beauty industry, the home improvement industry plays on insecurity, the fear that we are unattractive or inadequate. Wagner goes on to consider this simple idea: there is nothing wrong with your house. And I agree. And I'll take it one step further and say that there is something wrong with you and me. Otherwise, we wouldn't be trying so hard. Home renovation might not be your particular vulnerable spot, but you've got one. Something in your life that justifies your existence. Your reputation, or your friends, or your good taste. These are all good things, but they can easily turn into feeble attempts to be found worthy, to fulfill the law of God, which tells us that however hard we try, we will fall short of the righteousness demanded of us. If the goal of life is to be morally renovated, the system quickly begins to break down. And if you live by this system, my guess is that you will break down with it. Except we have hope from this gospel passage, because you are not speaking for yourself. Jesus is speaking on your behalf, pleading for you, whether you know it or not. He does more than pray on your behalf. His death on the cross is on your behalf. And because of that, and through his resurrection, everything God gives to Jesus is given to you. He has claimed you as his own, and you belong to him. He says it twice. They do not belong to the world. They are yours. Franz Kafka, 20th century novelist, once said, in German, the word sein signifies both things, to be and to belong to him. Of course, this is just a grammatical rule, but Kafka chose to capitalize the H of him. You exist and you belong to God. In other words, the purpose of your life is to be loved by God. Maddie and I are seeing this firsthand with Auden. His whole existence is inseparable from his belonging to us. He exists for us to love him, albeit imperfectly, The parent analogy can be complicated, but a loving parent or parent figure, anyone in your life who has said, "You belong to me," has given you a small glimpse into how God sees you. There's a book called To the End of June by Chris Beam. It's about the American foster care system, and a lot of it focuses on a man named Bruce Green and his wife Allison. They live in Brooklyn with 10 children. My goodness. Most of them are foster kids. And Chris spends a lot of time with Bruce, and he tells this story. One afternoon, when I was sitting in the car with Bruce and his son Jaleel, I witnessed a particularly heartbreaking scene. We were parked in the shade of a leafy tree, waiting for his son Dominic to come out of some appointment or another, when a chubby, shy-looking kid ambled up to the front passenger window. Bruce rolled it down. "Hi, Dad," the boy said. He looked about 15. "Hey, Clarence," Bruce chirped, huge smile on his face. "How are you?" Clarence muttered one-word answers to all of Bruce's questions. School was bad. The new foster home was fine. And when Bruce asked if he missed the family, Clarence's eyes filled. He looked down at the van's open window and picked at the glass in the frame. "Clarence was with us for 3.5 months, Bruce said to me, but he was a runner. He took his bike on the subway and ran away. Right, Clarence?" "No, 4, Clarence answered. "What?" Bruce asked. "I was with you for 4 months, from November 17th to March 16th. "Well, and you'll always be my son," Bruce said, shaking his head, "and I love you." Clarence, openly crying, half punching at his eyes, walked around the driver's side to hug Bruce. "We'll see you Sunday?" Bruce asked. Clarence still showed up at the Greens for the free biweekly haircuts donated by a barber friend of theirs. "Yeah, Dad, I love you," Clarence mumbled into Bruce's shoulder. And he opened up the back door to sock Jaleel in the stomach. And Jaleel laughed as Clarence loped away. Chris Beam continues, "Clarence was more than a runner. He had been in 5 foster homes before the Greens, as well as a psychiatric hospital. When he ran away, he left a note threatening to kill the family, so by law, Bruce had to act. Because Clarence threatened violence, he had to be placed with a different agency." "Still," Bruce said, "you don't stop being a dad just because the kid's not in your house." And he welcomed Clarence back for visits anytime. Jesus prayed to his Father, "They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. They are yours. Your worth, your justification, is not based on your track record or your behavior. It's not based on your successes or your failures or your life. It's based on Jesus Christ, who speaks on your behalf, who lives and dies on your behalf, and who tells his Father that you belong to him." I'll end with an excerpt of the perhaps overquoted but timeless poem, "Who Am I?" by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the renowned German pastor who wrote this in the cell of a concentration camp at Flossenbürg shortly before he was executed. "Who am I? Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and myself a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, Thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Amen.